Our readings today are from Exodus and Psalms. In Exodus 33, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And from Psalm 96, verses 1 through 9. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
Will you guys do me a favor and remain standing if you can for the reading of the good news from Matthew's gospel? This has been our sermon series these last few weeks when Jesus is walking on the water. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water. He came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and please be seated. Thank you. One of these days, I'll have the correct translation on the board of the words versus the Bible that I am reading, because I realized I had two different translations, so thanks for your grace. So we are concluding our sermon series this morning on, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And we have spent a great deal of time studying this story in Matthew's gospel of Jesus walking on the water. We have discussed and we have reflected and we have pondered many things within this story. And my prayer and my hope is that each of us, each of you, have taken the time to reflect on this story and how it impacts your own life in your current context with your own walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord. This was and is still a story about discipleship. The great I am, in the middle of the story of water walking, is the word that has the power to still the storms of fear and the troubled people of God. When Jesus says, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." Now, I don't know what everybody knows. I am in seminary, and I just finished my Hebrew class last semester. Thank goodness I only have to take Hebrews 1 and Greek 1. But I don't know if everybody knows that the Old Testament, the original language was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament, the original language was written in Greek. So I will never preach to you in reference to these fancy-dancy, all these things I learned. But sometimes it's important to understand why pastors need to go through a theological training, because the great I am in the Hebrew language, sometimes one word means a lot more depth than what it does in our own English language. So the great I am in the English translation, usually we want to add a word, I am he. So some of our Bible translations will say, I am he, or it is I. But when Matthew is writing the gospel in the original Greek language, he's using the word that means the great, mysterious, self-revealed name of God. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And that should ring a familiar tone when we remember in the Old Testament when Moses, when God is speaking to Moses and he says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, well, who will I say is sending me? And this is when God revealed his very self to Moses. I am has sent me to you. And so these are the same words that are in the New Testament when Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples and they are afraid. They would have recognized those words, I am the great I am. It means more to them than maybe it does when we are reading this. One of my commentators said that this is not just an ordinary hello on the water. It is a divine Lord addressing his needy church. Jesus intends for his fear-prone followers to understand that this earth is in his hands of an infinite Lord whose character and competence can be trusted. This story provides a view into the experience of the disciples within the storm, and it can be, and I hope it is, a story of encouragement for us when we go through the storms of life. One of my little kids at the Dove Creek Church, when I would have children's time, he would say, oh, Pastor, we're going to have troubles. The Bible says we're going to have troubles. He maybe dwelt there a little too long, but this story provides us a view of the disciples within that storm. It can be encouragement for us when we go through the storms of life. We find ourselves in the storm. We can rest on several assurances that Jesus gives us. He knows right where we are. He brought us there, perhaps. He is praying for you. He will come to you. He will help each of us to grow. And he will see you through whatever that storm is. One of the things I love about the joys and concerns of this church, it is a perfect place for us to lift up those prayers on how to pray for our brothers and sisters. And here are the assurances that Jesus gives us. The storm came in our story because the storm came because the disciples were in the will of God, not like Jonah. Outside of the will of God. Have you thought about that? Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat and go across to the other side of the sea. They are in God's will and the storm comes. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Absolutely. Did he deliberately direct them into the storm? I think so. They were safer in the storm in God's will than on the land with the crowds outside of God's will. We don't always know everything. We must not judge our own security on the basis of the circumstances alone. As we read our Bible, and I hope we all are, we discover that there are two kinds of storms in life. The storms of correction, when God disciplines us, and the storms of perfection when God is helping us to grow and to mature in our faith. Jonah in the Old Testament was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. But the disciples in this story were in a storm because they did obey Christ and they had to be perfected. Remember that Jesus had tested them in a storm earlier in Matthew's gospel in chapter 8 when he was inside the boat with them. Do you remember that story where Jesus fell asleep at the helm on a cushion? And the disciples are right there in the boat and saying, "Wake up!" And he gets up and says, "Be still." And the storm ceased. But now, he wasn't in the boat with them. He is outside of the boat. He tested them by being out of the boat. Many of us Christians, and maybe somebody has mistakenly misguided you, we think that if we are obedient to God's will, that that will produce smooth sailing in our life. And you know what? That's just not true. It's not in the Bible, and it's not from my own experiences. I don't know about you. But in the world, you shall have troubles, Jesus promises in John chapter 16, verse 33. And when we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, have you ever been faithful and still you're in a storm? We must remember that he's the one that brought us there, and he will and he can and he will take care of us. So Jesus is praying for you. He is praying for me. This entire scene is a dramatic picture of the Christian church and the Lord today. God's people are on the sea in the midst of a storm. Yet Jesus Christ is up in heaven making intercession for us. Jesus saw the disciples and they knew their plight. Jesus, as he sees you and me, he knows our needs. He feels the burdens that you feel. He knows what we are going through. It comes right from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Jesus was praying for his disciples on the mountaintop after he sent them in the boat to go across the water. Jesus was praying for their faith not to fail. If you knew that Jesus was in the next room, right here, right now, in that room, what I call the cry rooms, behind you. If you knew that he was there praying for you right here, right now, would it give you a new courage to endure the storm that you find yourself in? Would it give you new strength to do his will? He is praying for each of us. He is in heaven interceding for you and for me. He sees your needs. He knows your fears. And he is in control of the situation. He's got you. And he's got your loved ones. So Jesus' assurance, yeah, he knows where we are. He is praying for you. He will come to you. Many times we often feel like sometimes Jesus has deserted us when we are going through a season that's pretty tough in our life. King David felt the same, and he complained out loud and verbally and even in written form to God that he seemed so far away and unconcerned. And yet David knew that God would ultimately rescue him. Folks, Jesus always comes to us in the storms of life. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you," was written in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. We have all learned that he may not always come at the time that we think he should come. We have all learned that our prayers are not exactly answered the way we think they should be answered and when they should be answered. Jesus knows what we need more than ourselves. He waited until the boat was as far away from the land as possible in our story so that all human hope was gone. He was strengthening the disciples' faith, and that meant he was removing every human prop that was available. Have you ever wondered why Jesus walked on the water anyway? Have you ever wondered that? Like, was he trying to show off? Why did he walk on the water anyway? I believe he was showing his disciples that the very thing that they feared, the sea, was only a staircase for him to come to them. Think about that. The very thing the disciples feared was only a staircase for Jesus to come to them. So many times we fear the difficult experiences of life, such as surgery, the end of life, death of a loved one, grief. Many times these experiences will bring Jesus closer to us as a staircase, coming right to what we need and when we need it. So why did they not recognize Jesus? This seems so obvious, right, when we are reading this story. Because they were not looking for him. They didn't recognize Jesus because they weren't looking for him. Had they been waiting by faith, they would have recognized him immediately. Instead, they jumped to the false conclusion that the appearance was just of a ghost. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart, for fear always blinds the eyes of the presence of the Lord. So Jesus knows where we are. He is praying for you. He will come to you. He will help you grow, and me too, and this church. Folks, this was the whole purpose of the storm, is to help the disciples grow in their faith. I don't think God causes bad things to happen, but I do think bad things happen, and Jesus is right there. Because one day, as Jesus is teaching these disciples to grow deeper in their faith, Jesus would one day leave them physically, and they would face many storms in their own lives and ministries. They had to learn to trust him, even though he was not present with them, and even though it looked as though he did not care or that he might have been distant. In the center of this story, we shift from the disciples to the one with Peter. Peter dared to be different, to be distinct. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch, but it takes a person of deep faith to leave that boat and to walk on the water, and it's not easy, is it? What caused Peter to sink? His faith began to waver because he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the circumstances all around him. And Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" But the word again used in the original language, that word doubt was translated. This is what it meant. That word doubt carries the meaning of standing uncertainly at two ways. That's what Jesus is saying. He's looking at Peter and he's saying, "Why did you doubt?" And the word that is used is, you saw two different ways to go. Peter started out with great faith, but ended up with little faith because he saw two ways instead of one. Have you ever been at that road? That's the why sometimes those words really matter. He wasn't given a dig. "Oh, Peter, 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 you just need more faith." He knew his heart was divided and his focus was changing. We must give Peter credit also for knowing that he was sinking. He cried out to the Lord before he drowned, before the water was over his head. How many times do I wish, when I had that thought of doing something that maybe not, like maybe speeding, maybe something like that, that not, I'm sure we don't do too much of. But have you ever wanted that thought in your mind that you know is going to take you to a different way to stop and to recognize it right then? But no, so many times we don't cry out for help to Jesus until we are drowning, until the water is over. He is still there. But at least Peter, give him credit for crying out to the Lord when he recognized the beginning to sink. Perhaps that incident came to his mind years later when he wrote his first letter, when he said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." You know, this experience would have been difficult for us. It would have been difficult for Peter, but it helped him to grow in his knowledge of himself and of the Lord. The storms of life are not easy, but they too are necessary. I can't tell you what my little stepson Garrett would so many times say to me, "Shree, does everything have to be a lesson?" Now, maybe that was a little bit of that pastor kid kind of coming out. And I looked at him and I said, "Oh, honey, I hope so." And he's like, "Oh, But don't you think that sometimes that's what God's doing? Oh, look, there she goes again. She's going to learn the hard way. So the assurances that we have is Jesus knows right where we are in the situation. He is praying for you. He will come to you. He will help you grow. He will see you through. And lastly, when Jesus says come, that word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. Since he is the author and the finisher of our faith, comes right from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Whatever he starts, he completes. Now you and I, we may fail along the way, we probably will, but in the end, God will succeed. And Jesus and Peter, they walked on the water together, and they went into the boat. Now remember, Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing to the other 11 disciples. We may tease them for staying in the boat and being a boat potato, but because of the faith of that one person who got out of the boat, the 11 were transformed. And when the 11 disciples saw the power of Jesus Christ in conquering and calming the storm, they could only fall down and what? Worship him. When Jesus calmed that first storm in Matthew chapter 8 earlier on when he was inside the boat, the disciples at that time said, "What sort of man calms the storm?" But this time, it was a clear testimony of who Jesus was when they got into the boat, "Truly you are the Son of God." And they worshiped. All right, so how big is your God? Now, grandparents or parents, do you remember when the little kids, you would say, "How big are you?" And they would go, "Oh, Grandma, I'm so big." How many of you would mark off how tall your kids were getting every year in the closet or on the post in your house? We didn't even repaint that in our old house, sold our house that way with all of our names there. As soon as children were old enough to speak, one of the very first questions that we start asking them is, "How big are you?" Children always give the same answer, "Oh, I'm so big." They generally raise their hand to get additional stature to say, "Look how I'm huge, I'm enormous. There's no counting how big I will be." And you know, we teach our children to say this because we want them to realize that they are growing. We want them to know that we have taken notice. We know that the way they think of themselves matters. We don't want them to think of themselves as small, weak, or lacking adequate strength to handle the challenges of life. So we tell them that they are growing so big. But here's the more important question for each of us this morning. How big is your God? How big is Jesus to you? Is he so big or is he contained in a nice, neat little box? I strongly believe that the way we live out our life is a consequence of the size of our God. The problem for many of us is that we have a God that is too small. I think many of us sometimes are not convinced that we absolutely are safe in the hands of a fully competent, a fully all-knowing, a fully all-ever-present God, the great I am. When we wake up in the morning, what happens if we live with a small God? If we wake up in the morning, we'll be in a constant state of fear and anxiety because everything now depends on me. When I wake up in the morning, if I live with a small God, my mood will be governed by how my circumstances go that day. We will live in a universe that leaves us deeply vulnerable. When human beings shrink God, we offer prayer without faith, work without passion, service without joy, suffering without hope. It results in fear, retreat, loss of vision, and failure to persevere, and weariness. How big is your God? How big is Christ in your life? I believe that Jesus is the great I am. He is fully God and fully man. It's God incarnate. It is part of my creed and who I am. And I am committed my whole life to teaching others about who he is. But you know what? So many times in my own life, I don't always reflect it. Sometimes I shrink back when I should comfort. Sometimes I worry when I should pray. Sometimes I cling to what I generously have and want to keep to myself instead of generously opening and sharing with others. So I don't always, I can preach about getting out of the boat and how easy it is, but it isn't always easy, is it? So how can we change our perspective? How can we come to believe in the sufficiency of Christ in our own day-to-day life? can we live in a way that reflects how big our God really is? One word which human beings come to perceive and declare the vastness, the worthiness, and the strength of God. It's called worship. We live in a world that does not promote worship. Most of us are used to being measured by what we do, how much money we make, how big our house is, how good our kids look, what all of our degrees are, what we have accomplished in our day. I know the lure personally of independence and self-sufficiency in a deeply personal ways, and God's still working with me. And worship on the surface sometimes just seems like it's not very productive. Like, why do we do it? Like, have you ever thought, why do we worship? You know what? God has made us so that when we experience something transcendently great, we have a need to praise it. Our experience is incomplete until we can wrap words around it. When we see the Great Tetons for the very first time, or a double rainbow, or a nest of baby birds getting ready to take their very first flight, there is something in our spirit that demands that we express that joy that we receive. You know, one of my biggest joys, it's going to sound simple, as I go the back way home, down Bacchus Highway, over to Harriman, and I see herds of antelope in the wheat fields. And the other day, one just gets up and starts running and running. The other antelope are like, oh, what's he doing? And they just walk, bloop, 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 bloop. And I'm just like, oh, we're designed. Those experiences, there's something inside of us. We are designed to worship. When we see something profoundly admirable in another person, we just don't want to say, wow, that was really nice. Instead, our desire takes a new shape. Folks, we are to worship God, not because his ego needs it, but because without worship, our experience and enjoyment of God is incomplete. We worship God not so much because he needs it, but because we do. I need to worship. You need to worship. We as a body, we need to worship. We need to worship because without it, we can forget that we have a big God beside us and we live in fear. We need to worship because without it, we can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. We need to worship because without it, we lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and we just plod through life with our blinders on and we live numb. Mindless. We need to worship because our natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence, or maybe I should just raise my own hand. But we can see a pattern in the Old and the New Testament in scriptures that this is repeated. I don't think it's an accident that the story of Peter walking on the water ends the way it does. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. That pattern of worshiping the Son of God needs to become part of who we are, a part of our life. So if we reflect on what God has done and respond in worship, then our understanding of God grows. Our God perspective grows. And he can be so big. We can open out those little containers that we want to put him in. Some of us have grown weary. Responding in worship means more than just attending Sunday services on a regular base. In worship, at his very heart, we magnify God. Worship enlarges our capacity to experience and understand God deeper. This is why the story of Peter walking on the water must end in worship. Worship, in a sense, closes the loop of the whole story. It consolidates and expresses the disciples' new understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He is so big. And so in closing, it is always the case when somebody gets out of the boat, when human beings get out of the boat, they're never quite the same. Our worship is never quite the same. Our world is never quite the same. Whatever the results, whether we sink or we swim, something will have changed inside of you. This is true for you and me. And from this point on, for the rest of our life, every time we walk on the water, each time we trust God and seek to discern and obey his calling on our life, your God gets bigger, you're bigger and bigger, and your worship will grow deeper, richer, and stronger. That is because Jesus is not finished, folks. Jesus is not finished yet. He is still looking for people who will dare to trust him. Jesus is still looking for people who will refuse to allow fear to have the final word. He is still looking for people who will refuse to be deterred by our own failures. He is still passing by. And this is our opportunity to answer his call. This is our chance of a lifetime. It's time to get out of the boat, whatever that might be for each of us as individuals, but also for us corporately as his church. Will you bow your head for the prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, this is a lot of information this morning, Lord. We are your children. We come as we are. Lord, I pray for our ears to be open, our hearts to be softened. Lord, mold us and shape us into the church that you need us to be for God's glory. Help us with our individual struggles, Lord. Help us to know and to rely on Jesus' assurances. And we pray all of this in Jesus Christ's name.